Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'd like to look today at the life in faith from Galatians chapter 3 today. These first five verses with some profound questions for us as we do heart surgery on ourselves. Questions of that we need to ask our hearts frequently. Really, these questions are going to draw out the heart of our relationship with Christ, and so the life in faith. Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Not necessarily the kindest introduction. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Father, grant us understanding and wisdom that leads to life. Father, may our faith always be in your Son, Jesus Christ, and may the glory of the gospel be glorious to us. Father, may we be the first to confess our own sinfulness, and may we find hope in the faith that Jesus Christ on the cross has redeemed us, and that it is by faith alone that we are saved, Father, and it is not anything that we bring to the table ever. And so, Father, should we have that sinful thought that it's our actions that produce value, stamp that out today, Lord, that we would be reminded that it's by faith and faith alone, and that our rest would be in Jesus Christ, and that our hope would be in him, and that, Father, that we would look to him as our security and him as our hope and our redemption and our justification and our sanctification and our wisdom. And we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The foundation is so important. There's not a profession in the world that I'm aware of that says, hey, when you learn the basics, leave the basics, ignore the basics, and move on. In fact, every professional master that I've ever met, or someone who's a professional in their field, usually who articulates it, will explain that the foundation is essential and that one must understand the foundational principles and be a master of those foundational principles if they're going to be a master of their craft. I think most of us probably know the story of Vince Lombardi. After the Packers would lose, would walk in, this is the way the story goes, he would walk into the room and look at the team, and he would grab a football and he would hold it up to these professional football players and say, men, this is a football. This is a ball. And Vince was known for, if the team lost, to go back to the fundamentals and to say, hey, there's something in the fundamentals that you were missing and that the crack was exposed in our loss, and we need to reevaluate the fundamentals. This is the same for us in our life. This is the same for us in our life with Christ. And I fear that many times we succumb to the temptation or the thought that the gospel is Christianity 101 for new believers, and that I, who have walked with the Lord for a while, leave the gospel in its pursuits of gospel knowledge and move on to wisdom and to holiness. As if we think in Hebrews that moving on from the elementary principles means to ignore them and to forget them. You see, to forget the foundation, to not understand the foundation, would lead the Apostle Paul to say to us, you foolish Cornerstonians, who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? The cracks in the foundation, they expose our folly. Right, we can look at this and say, wow, Paul, I don't know that it's wise to call us foolish, but he's calling the spade the spade. He is calling it what it is. And he's saying, you, the error in the foundational knowledge of your relationship with Christ will lead to gravely wrong and exposed errors. And those errors can be detrimental to your life in Christ. You see, we live in a world, we live in an economy where you get what you put into it. Right? We live, right? I mean, my bank account is a reflection of my work. Right? The woodworker sees the product of his craftsmanship and says, look at what I've done. Right? Every crafty person who likes to do crafts puts together their work and says, see, these are the things that I've done. Even movie buffs, right? Even book nerds have their shelf filled with their movies and their online database to show their top 25s of every genre, right? And there's some kind of accomplishment from my works. We live in a world where works are seen to produce results, and yet we live in a relationship with our God where that is flipped on its head, and we are told, if that's the kind of relationship you try to have with me, it won't work. In fact, God says, listen, we live in a relationship where I told you, come and buy and eat from me, and it's all free. You don't have to spend money for this grace. And so the common error sometimes among us who believe is that we believe that our works provide basis. And some of us might even be saying, well, listen, I don't think my works is the basis for my salvation. My faith is in Jesus Christ. But sometimes that gets exposed in our repentance process. And how does that look? What is a wrong thinking and a works-based thinking in our repentance process, right? Let's walk through that, right? I sin and I do something wrong. Let's say I even sin against my wife and I'm overly harsh, or I'm mean, or I say something wrong to her. And then I ask her for forgiveness. But in my mind, I don't feel clean because, listen, I need to do 25 acts of service for her before I feel clean in my mind. And now 7 days later, hey, things are good because look at the kitchen. Look at how good I did it. Even though Kyla was like, well, you missed these little floorboard areas. If you were there at the marriage seminar, you understand the restroom thing. So, right? And so here we are. This is common for us. I struggle with this sin. Okay, I know I'm now forgiven because I've done these little things. Right? And I haven't had to like confess this sin for 7 days, so I must be clean with God again. Listen, if that's our thinking on forgiveness, it is a works-based forgiveness that you are pursuing. It is not faith plus your ability to clean up, right? Repentance is a part of this, where we turn from our sins and we turn to Christ, but results don't bring forgiveness. Christ brings forgiveness. Faith brings forgiveness. And so Paul is concerned about this, because if you've studied Galatians, you know there are these false teachers in Galatia who are telling the people, listen, it's good that you have faith in Christ, but you men need to be circumcised. If you want to do it right, you have to come under the law. You have to follow these festivals. You have to follow these rites and these rules, and then you will be justified. And Paul says, no, that is not the case. Why are you following their teaching? It's not faith plus works equals salvation. It's not works equals salvation. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is it. Nothing else. No nuance. Faith in Jesus Christ. And these questions that he's asking, these are rhetorical questions that are meant to draw out the foundation that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in his work on the cross that brings us salvation. And so the foundation of our life in Christ is not only needs to be understood from us so that we know the point of entry into our relationship with Christ, but it is the foundation upon which we live. It is the fuel by which we use to walk with Christ in this world. And so we say to Paul, are you saying that my faith is what saved me and that my faith is what kept me in a relationship with you? And Paul's saying, yes, that is indeed an accurate way to say it. And so he's going to highlight four realities of faith. One, it's faith in Christ and the cross. It's salvation by faith. It's perfection by faith. And then it's a life lived by faith. In other words, faith is a big deal. Let's look at this first point, the cross. Galatians 3, chapter 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so the point that Paul makes here is that Galatians, you heard the cross preached. You heard the cross preached. And we look at this and we say, well, it says here, before whose eyes was Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? And we potentially maybe think, well, he's talking to an audience that was there on Golgotha and watched Christ be crucified. But that word publicly portrayed is not one of they saw it physically like we saw a movie or like we were at the event. It's more the Greek word for a proclamation, right? A declaration that was stated, and they were there in the audience and they saw and they heard the declaration of Paul when he preached Christ and him crucified. Right, so it's not that they saw the Christ event, it's that they were there when Paul preached Christ crucified publicly. And so the reality of our faith is this, that it is in Jesus Christ. And it's in him and the work on the cross. And it's a reminder to us, right? At some level, these rhetorical questions are built upon a common foundation of knowledge. And he's reminding them, Galatians, you heard the gospel message. You heard the truth that Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh. And he dwelt among us. He was fully God and he was fully man. He was born as a baby and he grew. And he grew in wisdom and in stature, Luke says. And he grew and he walked and he preached the gospel and he taught his disciples. And he lived among us. And every time somebody tried to find sin or deceit or guile in him, they could find none of it because he's the blameless Lamb of God. Right? That's what we would expect. If I say someone is fully God, I expect perfection. And that's indeed what we see in Jesus Christ, perfection. And so then the question comes up to listen, we human beings are not perfect. We know that we have sinned. We know that we fall short of the glory of the God. We know that we are worthy of death because the Bible has said that all who sin, their wages is death. And so we know this to be true. And so we look to Christ and we say, Christ, you're the blameless Lamb of God. You are not worthy of death. And Christ says, you are worthy of death. And you need a sacrifice. You human beings need somebody to die in your place so that the sacrifice could be paid for your sins and that justice could be done. And Christ is that just offering. And so when he dies on the cross, he dies in our place, the perfect, blameless Lamb of God. And he takes upon us our curse. He takes upon him our curse so that we can live, so that we can be justified, so that we can be declared righteous, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set apart, so that we can be God's children, so that we can have a permanent indwelling with him. This is the gospel. The resurrection is as much the gospel as the death on the cross. Why? Because the resurrection is proof that he conquers death. That death has no dominion over him. That death does not master him. That he is indeed God in the flesh. This is foundational to our life, right? We must be students of the cross and remember him and him crucified, right? The cross is not just basics for a new believer. It is the foundation for my living, right? To remember every day I was saved by grace alone, by faith alone, because Christ had to die for me. To even have to remind yourself on a daily basis that, wow, I needed someone to die for me, is the starting thought process to being humble towards other people, loving towards other people, and compassionate towards other people. Right? The goal of us as a church is to serve people. That starts at the cross. And it starts by seeing that Christ served us who don't deserve it and gave us what we didn't deserve out of a love And it is so hard as a Christian to know that truth and then look at other people and say, you're not worthy of my time. Amen? It starts there. Right? I kind of ask myself, why would Paul mention to a church these basics that have already been known? And the reality is because when we lose sight of the cross and the gospel, the cracks are exposed and we go astray. And we can go far astray. Because what I find interesting is pride is quicker at changing our thinking and our actions than we want it to be. I think about my golf swing. I go out one day and it looks great, and then I go out the next day all excited because yesterday was good. And then I come home and I go, I'm never doing this again. And the reality is, it's because somewhere my foundations were messed up. This is how it is in the Christian life with us sometimes. We lose sight of the cross. We lose sight of the gospel. And pretty quickly, it's easy to note the places in our life that are astray and that are not in God's will because we have lost sight of the cross. Right? It's interesting that even another answer, why would Paul mention this to a church? And it's interesting because I think it's a warning to us too, right? That don't think just because we're a part of a biblically right church that our thinking is automatically right as well. No. We have to individually have the right convictions of the cross and the gospel. It is essential. The second point is that we are saved by faith alone. So the first point here is that we need to remember the cross. The second point is that we are saved by faith alone. Look at verse 2, the second question he asked. This is the only thing I want you to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Either or question here. Right? And the point here is that we are not saved by works of the law. But notice the way Paul asks this question. Right? Notice the language he uses. See, I think if he were in today's, right, if this question were being asked today, normally we ask this question this way. Well, how were you saved? Were you saved by works of the law or were you saved by faith? What Paul is pointing out is how is it that you have one of the benefits, if we will, of salvation residing in you at this very moment? That's the nature of the question he's asking, right? The Holy Spirit is received upon our regeneration, upon our new birth. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells among us. And it's one of the promises of the new birth that the Holy Spirit will indwell us. And so he's pointing out one of the promises that we have who are saved in Christ. Right? So he's kind of talking about the benefits, right? It's like I say to you, hey, if you join AARP, there's a free habit burger every Friday for you. And here I am saying to you, hey, how is it that you got your free habit burger every Friday? Was it by works of the law or was it by faith? And so Paul is emphasizing the major gift of salvation, and that is the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. As we've been preaching through Acts and talking about it, right, we know that after Christ was ascended, that the Holy Spirit's ministry really begins and that he begins to indwell every believer. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're speaking in tongues. And the tongues is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what we see is that every believer has the Holy Spirit. And if you move in your Bibles or on your phone to the right to Ephesians 1, we see the truth of the gospel here in Ephesians 1. Verse 3 is where we're going to start. We're going to start there because I like to read the entire sentence. And the entire sentence is from verse 3 to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Pause, question, what is every spiritual blessing? That is a fair question to ask, Paul. That's a rather broad statement. How do I define that? Paul's answer is, I'm going to define this for you in the rest of this sentence. What are the spiritual blessings we have? Buckle up, here we go. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a spiritual blessing. That we would be holy and blameless before him. That's a spiritual blessing. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Adoption is a spiritual blessing as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself. Why would he adopt us? Naturally, I'm the number one draft pick in the Christian world, or the text says, according to the kind intention of his will. That's humbling, isn't it? You just pick me because you're kind? Yes, he just picked me because he's kind. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption. Right? That we are redeemed to him. Another spiritual blessing. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Why? According to the riches of his grace. Notice that doesn't say, because you're really good at cleaning yourself up after you recognize your sin. Because he's gracious. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. Right? I'm not sprinkled with grace. Right? We've talked about this before. This is like, you know, remember ice bucket challenge? This is like continual ice bucket challenge being dumped on us every day. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, to the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens and the things on the earth, and in him he obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, which he works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. How? With the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. This is true. Every believer in heaven has the Holy Spirit, died with the Holy Spirit, and all of our forefathers before us who were saved after Christ, none of them lived a life where the Holy Spirit was with them one day, gone the next, back with them the next day, gone the next, back with them the next, gone the next day. He was sealed. Verse 14, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We all have the Holy Spirit. We're going to do communion today, the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about the new covenant. And Matthew mentions this in Matthew 26:26, that because of the new covenant, we have the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit, right? When we mention the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? It should bring to the forefront of our mind that, hey, we are forgiven in our trespasses. We have this new covenant, new life, where our heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh and a heart that can follow God. In fact, in Ephesians 2 later, he'll say that now we can do works to please God because we have been transformed. So the question then comes that Paul is asking here in Galatians, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Believer? Right? This is the only thing I really want to find out from you. Did you get the Holy Spirit through your works of the law? Or did you get it by hearing with faith? Right? And what does it mean by works of the law? Works of the law here is in this context. He's talking about the view that the Jewish people had at the time, that if you were to do the law as outlined in the first five books of the Bible, and you were to obey them, that God would save you because you were righteous enough to be saved. And what Paul's saying is that is not how you got salvation. Right? None of us could ever do enough to be saved. None of us could try hard enough. Right? And the Jewish people believed that because they were Jews, they were saved. So they're going to go ahead and add an ethnicity to it to make it more complicated. And Paul says to him, even up in 2:15, listen, Jewish and Gentiles are getting saved. They're getting adopted into the people of God. They're being justified, right? God is declaring not only Jews, but Gentiles. That's us. Saved. He's declaring us righteous. He's declaring us holy. How did that happen? Did that happen because you did the right thing? Did that happen because you switched your political affiliation to the right party? No. That's not how that happened. Right?
It's not through, well, you finally gave enough, and so now you have it, or you finally cleaned up the outside of the cup well enough to where we can stomach you in the church, and so now you're saved. No.
Is it through works of the law?
No.
Was it through your works of your flesh? He's going to use this word flesh here in a minute. No.
It was by hearing the gospel message. They were in there. They heard Paul preach, right? I only want to know one thing among you, Christ and him crucified. And they heard the testimony of Paul, and they believed that Jesus Christ's sacrifice for them was sufficient for their salvation. And they believed that, and God opened their eyes to see it, and they repented of their sins, and their faith is in Christ, and they are born again, and the Spirit comes into them, and he's sealed in them. And that's how they have it. Because they heard the word of truth and they believed.
They trusted is another way to say this. They trust that Christ is sufficient for their salvation. They trust that Christ is sufficient for their salvation.
How do we get saved? We trust that Jesus Christ is sufficient for our salvation. Why? Because he died on the cross in our place. In essence, he did the work that needed to be done, and that work was somebody had to die in our place that was blameless. And there can only be one, and it has to be Jesus. This is the gospel message. Do you believe the gospel message? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, God is alive and at work in you. It's by faith alone. That's it. If you walk out of here and you think back and you go, why am I saved? And you think about the things that you do and say, listen, my works were sufficient. You have the gospel wrong. If there's a part of you that says, wow, the beauty of being able to rest in the work of God is amazing. Yes, amen. The Puritans and other older dead guys would talk about resting in Christ. Resting knowing that he has accomplished salvation for us on the cross, and to rest in him is a good thing. To know that it's not my works that save me, to know that it's not that I cleaned or finally learned everything perfectly the way I needed to. No, it's the rest that Christ was sufficient. My faith is in him. My trust is in him. How do you know that you're saved? Because Christ died for me. I rest in that. Some of you are asking another question about works and the role of works in your head. And the interesting part is Paul doesn't leave anything uncovered. Let's look at our third point. Perfected by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? As we grow in Christ, it's not our obedience that grows us, it's faith. The natural question that comes for a lot of us is, well, my faith is in Jesus Christ, but you know what, if I'm being really honest, I still sin. Right, I've been declared righteous, but you know what? Like, my wife is still pretty sure that some of the things I do are not righteous. So why do I still have this sinful problem? And that's a good observation. It's a common observation, right? It's that God, he justifies us. He declares us righteous. That word justification meaning declared righteous. So we are declared righteous. We are no longer declared sinner worthy of death. We are declared righteous, and we have a spot in heaven. We have a seat with our name on it that we're going to sit in and enjoy face-to-face fellowship with God one day. But there's also this reality that God is still working in us, perfecting us. He is still perfecting us. Right? He's growing us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's growing us from glory to glory. Right? He's showing us Christ, and he's conforming us into the image of Christ. And he's taking your sin and he's teaching you where you don't have faith. He's showing you
where you don't have faith, and he's changing your mind, and he's conforming your actions to be more like Christ, and he's changing your thinking to be more like Christ, and you say, I want to know, God, what is growing in you look like? What is the goal, right? Every teacher has a goal with their students. You, student, have mastered the material when you look like this. What is this? This is Jesus Christ. This is why we are here, to walk alongside each other, to help each other as God grows us to be more like his son. This is the work that God is doing in us, right? Some of us know this word, sanctification. Sanctification is the theological term that acknowledges the process whereby God conforms us into the image of his son. So when you start thinking about salvation, you can think about some terms, and they're all true, right? I am justified. I am declared righteous. I have been sanctified. I am being sanctified, and I will be sanctified. I have been set apart. I am being conformed into the image of God, and someday I'm going to be in heaven, glorified, no longer struggling with sin. And everybody said, amen. Right? Heaven's going to be amazing. There will be no Starbucks there. I can rejoice. Right? And on the other side of the same coin, the same question often gets asked, how is it that people stay as one of God's children? Right? This is the question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Right? Having begun, right? You began in the Spirit by faith. Right, so the question is, are you now being perfected because of the things you do? Are you now being perfected because of the choices that you're making, right? Is it your faith plus your works that are granting you justification before God? And the answer is no. It's by faith alone. It's by faith alone. We are perfected by faith alone. We grow because of faith. Right? We stay in the family of God because we have the Holy Spirit who holds us there, right? John MacArthur's favorite famous line, right? If I could lose my salvation, I would every day. But God is more powerful than even my wayward Christ, you know, my wayward activities and my relationship with Christ, and he always brings me back. But the life that we live in faith. We live by faith. And so how are you being perfected? You're being perfected by faith alone. Our final judgment before God is not grace, faith, plus works. It's faith and faith only. This is one of the major points that the reformers died upon when combating the Catholic Church and breaking off to go the what we now call the Protestant route, right? That it's salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's faith. How do you grow in a relationship with God? It's faith. How are you perfected? It's by faith. Faith alone. Don't look at your works and say, I have grown and matured because look at the things that I have done. I have grown and matured because God has given me the faith to grow and to mature. Right? And we talk about that, right? And then we sometimes compliment each other and we all say to each other, listen, it wasn't me, it was God who did it. And the answer is that's true. It was God alive who was doing that in you and who taught you that and who taught you how to live by that. It is by faith alone that we grow. And that is Paul's point. How are you being perfected, right? The question, is it by works or is it by faith? It's by faith. But we like to ask the question, well, what is it about our works then, right? Because some of you will say, rightfully so, preacher, you have said that if they have no faith, they have no works, they have no faith. And the answer to that is true. If you have no works, then you have no faith. James 2 says, you tell me you believe, you say that you believe, show me your faith by your works.
Right, and what is James alluding to there in James 2? What is it that even Galatians is going to allude to here? It is that works are proof that the Spirit is alive and at work in you. You understand the difference? It's not that works are earning you salvation. It's not, okay, he sprinkled in enough faith and he's done a couple works, and so we're going to give him 100% on justification now. It's that the Spirit, when he implants himself in a person, that person starts to change to look like a believer. Right? We are orange trees and we become apple trees, and look, the fruit we produce is apples. Why? Because the Spirit produces apples. Believers do and produce the works that believers produce. They are a faith tree that will produce faith works. This is the evidence of salvation. Believers, right? First John talks about love the truth, right? Believers read the Bible and go, wow, that's exactly what I want to believe. Believers don't fight the text. Believers have a love for one another. Believers have a love for the people of the church. Believers want to obey because they go, I know what God has done and I want to honor him. These are evidence of salvation. So when we talk about works, right, if my approach to works is look at some of the things I've done, look, I'm gonna go ahead and give myself some badges here and look at how good I am, God. Wrong view of works. On the other hand, if you say, God, I don't know if I'm saved, and you peel back the layer of your life and there's no fruit of the Spirit, then there's probably no Spirit. Do you understand the line here that is being drawn? If this doesn't make sense to you, please, after the service, Kenny, me, Gino, Ramil, Chris, Steve, we are here to help you navigate that. Do you understand? Salvation, true salvation, produces fruit. Roll over there to Galatians 5:22. I want to show you this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Believers are growing. They are growing entities, right? We are like trees. We're growing, and our roots are digging into our faith, and we're producing these fruits. And right, look up above at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, right? Because unbelievers produce a fruit too. And the fruit that unbelievers produce is this: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger issues, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, which I forewarn you. See, if you don't know if the Spirit's alive and at work in you, look at these two lists and say, what is evidence? Right? Even believers read this list and say, hey, often if we're being honest with each other, we all kind of say, hey, not all nine of these are there right now. That's evidence of God's grace. Right, but these fruits should be growing in your life. Ask your spouse, do you see these fruits in me? Right? Make sure somebody else in the church knows you well enough that they can say, brother, sister, these fruits are in you. These fruits are a part of you. This is how the Spirit grows us: in love, in joy in the gospel, in peace in the gospel, in patience, right? In kindness, faithfulness, right? And so I'm always amazed when somebody comes to church once every 6 months and then says to me, you know, I'm not sure if I'm a believer. Really? I'm shocked. You're not very faithful at anything and you're not sure if you're saved? Well, those go together. Hebrews 6 talks about that. That faithfulness produces a fruit and a security in us. Right, gentleness, self-control, the ability to say no. In this world, right, we live in a world that says you say yes to yourself as much as you want. As long as it doesn't hurt somebody else, you're okay. In this world, self-control is a distinguishing feature of a believer who has the ability to say, no, that pursuit isn't helpful. So as a believer, what does this look like, right? Because my works don't save me, and I don't rely on my works to save me, but I recognize that works are there. And I love the way Thomas Schreiner outlines this, right? Because he's answering the question, what does it look like to walk by faith and to have fruits, right? I have painted two ends of this. Don't rely on your works. At the same time, you have to have your works. I always like to answer the question, what does this positively look like? And when somebody else says it better than you, quote them. When we walk by faith and trust in the Holy Spirit, we're reminded that the Lord has promised to take care of us and supply all of our needs. Right? You catch that? When we walk by faith and trust in the Spirit, we're reminded that the Lord has promised to take care of us and to supply our needs. Right? And so he gives an example. Therefore, we do not steal because we are trusting in God's provision. Right? I do right before God because I trust that by doing it His way, my faith is that by doing it His way, it is going to honor Him. And that faith grows because God always proves Himself to be true. What does it mean, back to Schreiner, what does it mean to live by faith in the Holy Spirit in this area? We are not called upon to try as hard as we can to avoid sin, right? And we've said this before. You can't just say, hey, I'm going to avoid sin, and the avoidance of sin means I'm walking right. No. I can avoid one sin and be investing in 65 others. We would talk about this all the time at the rehab center. Yes, you can stop drinking. God is not going to look at you and say, hey, good, you stopped drinking. You stopped your addiction problem. Welcome into heaven, right? He's going to say, where is your faith? Where's your faith? Your family's happy you cleaned yourself up, but where's your faith? We are called upon to, back to Schreiner, we are called upon to trust God. He loves us, and if we trust Him, we will believe that violating His word will damage and ruin us. Our obedience in this area, in other words, flows from our faith. This is often true of those who are disobeying and those who go their own way. Often it is a lack of trust in God's sovereignty or His will or His word or His goodness or His power. Right? Oftentimes we want what we want so bad that we don't believe that by following God we'll get what we want. And the reality is what we want may not be good for us. And God may be saying to us, listen, your pursuits are wrong. Trust me. Pursue me. It's better. We are perfected by faith. It is by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. Remember the cross. You are saved by faith. You are perfected by faith. And the fourth point is you live your life in faith. All right, Paul here brings to mind some of their present experiences in the church. Verse 4 and 5, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. Oh, that's 5:4. That doesn't sound familiar at all. 3:4. Let's go there. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, right? He's painting this up. And if you were there for the Galatians Bible study, you remember that he's going to go on in chapter 3 and he's going to articulate why it's by faith alone and how even Abraham was saved by faith alone before the law was ever instituted. But here he's reminding them of their present experiences, right? The Galatians have experienced many things. One, they've experienced salvation. They've experienced the Holy Spirit. They have suffered under the hands of false teachers. They have walked by the Spirit. They've seen the power of the Spirit. And some of their suffering includes probably oppression and opposition from those who disagreed with them. In fact, we gather that the false teachers that are here that are trying to impress upon them were giving them a rather hard time. We're slandering Paul. We're mocking Paul. We're mocking the faith, mocking the gospel. And this would have been a very arduous time to live in as a church. Dealing with false teachers in the church is one of the most difficult things a church can deal with. Because oftentimes they are persistently hard-hearted and pridefully divisive. And I cannot imagine these being any different, since that is the fruit of a false teacher. And so here they are, right? And did you suffer so many things, right? And that word suffer can also mean experience. And so certainly they experience sufferings, but they experience some good things too, right? Who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. The Greek word there is actually work power among you. Right? In the book of Acts, we've seen that there were miracles being done, and Paul even does some miracles, and we'll get there at some point. But the power of the Spirit we should be enamored with. Right? And so he's reminding them, think of the life that you've lived, Galatians. How you've seen the Spirit work. This is the part, I say this a lot now because Acts kind of brings this question up a lot, right? This is the part we should be amazed with. The Spirit is alive today working miracles among us. And the greatest problem in the church is that we want to be entertained by the miracles. And we want to see, you know, biologically creative, creation-defying miracles, right? And people doing things that you can't normally see without special effects. And so when we say, oh, I love the miracles of the Holy Spirit, and we start looking for those, like, you know, those amazing stories of people's arms being recreated like they were brand new, we are missing the greatest miracle that the Spirit does. The greatest miracle that the Spirit does is he takes zombies and he makes them alive. That's the power of the gospel that we should be amazed with. And he's reminding them of that. Guys, you've seen people who are dead in their transgressions come to life. You've seen idolaters turn from their idolatry and their false gods to follow Christ. You have seen the most amazing things. Were they by works of the law, or were they by faith? And the answer is they were by faith. By faith. We've talked about those in opposition, right? It's evidence of their lack of salvation. It's evidence of their unbelief. And to be opposed, standing for the gospel, is evidence of our salvation. And he's saying, don't let that be in vain. Don't let that be in vain, right? The life that we live by faith. We live in an economy of faith. Promote faith. God is gracious. He knows our state. He knows our fallen nature. He knows our stature. And yet, through faith, he teaches us how to follow him and how to walk after him. Right? He has restored us, and he is always perfecting us. He's teaching us constantly how to think like him, how to act like him. He's leading us to submit our will to his will, always reminding us that forgiveness is through the cross, teaching us and restoring us and always conforming us into the image of his Son. So the takeaway for us as a church is what? Be about the faith of the gospel. Be about preaching Christ and him crucified. Tell people that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone. Warn your friends who proclaim to be believers but have no fruit. Warn them that the lack of fruit probably means the lack of salvation. But don't let each other believe that it is by our works that we're saved. And again, if you don't understand the two sides of that coin, let us talk more later. Continue to look to Christ and ask that his Spirit would continue to conform you, because that's exactly what he wants to do. And that is exactly what he will do, Philippians 1:6. He who begins a good work in you, he will perfect it until the day. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel. I thank you for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the faith that we have in him. Lord, thank you that you have granted us faith in your Son. We recognize that even that is a gift from you, that we did not earn that, that repentance is not a work. It is the work of the Spirit proving to be in our heart, opening us to see you. And so, Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Father, help us to be a church committed to it fully and at all times. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.